Can we stand for prayer this morning? Eternal Father, we do bow here in your presence this morning. And we thank you for the grace that is given to us, Lord, that we can do that. That we have a friend this morning, as we heard. The one who made the stars and yet is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And you're here this morning. We thank you, Lord, for ordering the service in the way you have, Lord. Thank you for speaking to my heart. I do pray for strength and grace, Lord, to rightly speak those things, Lord, that you've laid on my heart, to say them in the right way, to say them with love, with compassion, in the way you would say them if you were here, Lord, in person. Just ask for your blessing upon this time. We commit this time to you, Lord, and ask for your help. I do pray that the thoughts and intents of my heart and my words would be acceptable to you at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Good morning to each of you. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus this morning. I was very blessed to be here. This morning, I had a bit of a cold. My voice is not too good. So if you'll pray for me. I was so longing to sing this morning, and it seemed like when I tried to sing, it made me cough. It started, got real itchy. So I couldn't sing this morning very well. But I appreciated the singing. Okay. I had some thoughts in my heart for some time. But the text that I'd like to use for the thoughts that I have, this came to me this week. Maybe it seems a bit strange to you, but we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 6, if you're going to turn to that. And at first here, it may seem like a bit of a strong text to use, and hopefully it won't seem that way when we're finished. Because I really don't intend it that way, it's just the way that it came to me. We're going to go to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Brother Martin was talking this morning about the Lord tells us to look to the heavens and to see His glory and to look to, and that God reveals Himself many times in nature. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to receive some instruction here from the wisdom of God. And this text seems maybe a little strange, or maybe it seems like a small thing, ants, I guess. But maybe it seems like not a very spiritual thing to talk about this morning. But God put it in the Word. God put it in His Word, and it's an instruction from the Lord. And so I'm going to read here four verses, and and then we'll go on into what I have to share here. But in Proverbs 6, verse 6, Solomon writes, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. And you can keep your finger there. We're going to turn to Proverbs chapter 30. And verse 24. It says, There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. And the burden that I have a little bit this morning is several things. But I'd like to talk to us about not neglecting the day of grace. We'll title it, Consider the Ant. And if you want to give it a subtitle, we'll call it Preparing to Live. I didn't want to focus too much on this term here of sluggard. I realize that I'm talking to many of my brothers and sisters, and the heart of what I want to share here this morning. But I do believe that many times there is spiritual laziness. I see it in myself. But I'm going to give us a Bible definition of that term, sluggard, and then we'll leave that. That's not the focus of the message. So I want to turn to a couple scriptures for that term. In Proverbs 13, verse 4, it says that the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. And the definition I get from that is it's not that he doesn't have a good desire, but it's that he doesn't stir himself up to seek after the things that he knows he should. And in Proverbs 20, verse 4, it says that the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. And the definition that I get from there is this, that he is one who makes excuses. He knows what he should do, but he doesn't find the convenient time. And he makes excuses. He says it's too cold to go out and plow. And in Proverbs 26, there's one more. Verse 13, there's a few verses here, and here it uses the term slothful. The slothful man saith, and I've explained this to my children already, sometimes children have excuses. The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets. As a door turneth upon the hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. And then in verse 16, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. And here we see that he is lazy, but he is also very stubborn, and he is self-sufficient and wise in himself. In Matthew 25, in the parable of the talents, Jesus told the man that buried his talent. And if you remember, he was making excuses. He said that, I believe you're a hard master, and I was afraid, and all those things, I was afraid I'd lose it. And Jesus called him wicked and slothful. And there is a verse in Hebrews 6, verse 12, that I'm just going to quote. And it's an exhortation, and it would go along with what Brother Leroy was sharing this morning. But it says this, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And slothful here, it's contrasted. It's the contrast here, it's contrasted to having faith and patience. And it's, I think it's, it gives the thought there of giving up or backing off or not pressing in, as we were exhorted to this morning. But I'm going to leave that part of it. And what I'd like to look at more this morning is not so much a study of ants. The Bible calls our attention to the ant taking advantage of doing what it ought to do at the proper time. The ant, it says, it provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. And I think that we would do well to take heed here this morning in the day of grace that we live in. And I realize that there is some, a sense there is talking about that the ant is preparing for winter or the future. And we'd like to talk about that this morning. Not all ants do that. Some hibernate. But some do lay up food for the future or for the winter. We have often told people, I have, and maybe you have too, that they should prepare to die. They should get ready to die because we're all going to die. And but the reality is that none of us are going to die. We are going to live. We are eternal. We are eternal beings. Every soul in here is an eternal being, and none of us are going to just go away. We're all going somewhere. And that mentality, what it creates in people is it has created the sinner's prayer mentality, where men get prepared to die and then go on with life. But what I'd like to talk about this morning is preparing to live. Where are we going? Where are we going this morning? And I was just thinking about this morning. I have quite a bit to share here, so I want to move along kind of quickly. But when we travel somewhere, we think about what it's like there and how should we prepare? How should we prepare to go there? Is that right, Brother James? Do you study a little bit about where you're going so you know what to expect when you get there? Some of your brothers have been to Bolivia. You would probably have advice for someone who's going to Bolivia, what to take along and what to expect when you get there. And some of the brothers have been to Haiti, and they could give you a good idea of how to relate to the Haitians and what to expect when you get there so you don't run into a lot of surprises. And so the burden that we have this morning is that we can think about where we're going and that we'd prepare. And that, as the ant, that we wouldn't waste the short opportunity that we have. When we go somewhere, I was thinking, you know, we think about what's the climate and what kind of food do they eat, and will I be able to digest it? Is there clean water? Is there shelter? Do I know the language? Okay, will I be able to understand the people? Those are all important things when you think about going somewhere, right? I'm sure Brother James has been, and some of the others have been thinking about that. Another thing is, do I know what's acceptable there so I don't offend everyone when I get there? I'm going there to serve, it won't work to offend everyone that I meet when I get there. It caused a lot of trouble. And what do you think about this morning when you think about living eternally? Someone prayed in the prayer room this morning that the world's looking for reality. The world's looking for someone who really believes what they say they believe. Someone who is really has a clear picture of where they're going and what they're planning to face when they get there. And a lot of people, when you meet them, they plan to go to heaven. They really, I mean, they say they do. They plan that it'll all be well in the end, you know, and then they talk about, you know, they plan to be golfing and you know, they're fishing. They hope there's good fishing and there's no reality as to what they're really planning to see when they get there. And I have another example here. Many of you have heard of Hudson Taylor. When he was planning to go to China, he prepared. He spent several. If I remember right, this is from memory. I think he spent several years sleeping on the floor before he went, because he knew that that's what he'd do when he got there. And he practiced by eating rice 3 times a day because he knew that that was going to be his diet when he got there. And so I'd like to encourage us this morning that we are strangers and pilgrims. We're strangers and pilgrims here on this earth. We're going somewhere. And how shall we prepare? What is it like there? Where are we going? The whole human race is plunging toward their eternal destiny, and it seems that very few are actively preparing for what is there. And it seems they lack the wisdom of the ant. And you know, I want us to be practical. A lot of times I think we separate heaven and this earth, and with such a great void that the two don't kind of relate. This is here and then that's there. But our calling is to demonstrate what that life is like here. Our life is a calling to demonstrate what we plan to see when we get there. So I want this to be practical. And I want it to be an encouragement to the Christian. So how do we prepare? What is it like there? And what does it cost to get there? And I've got a list here I'm going to have to move through pretty quick. But I'd like to for us to consider some of what the Scripture says it will be like there. And because in not everything, it's not an exhaustive list, but the things that we can relate to here is what I'd like to talk about. And if you remember the Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian, when he got to a certain point of his journey, the shepherds, but they took him on a mountain and they gave him a looking glass, and through that glass he could see the celestial city. And as he saw it, as he peered through this glass and he got a picture of it, It made him just long to be there. That's why he was just ready to go. He just wanted to be there, and it helped him. It strengthened him. So that's my heart this morning. How do we prepare for the realities of the kingdom? And we could go. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 6. And so it's a challenge for me to share when I know that there's a diversity of people here, different ages, different places in life, and we trust the Lord to speak to all of us in a right way, because it's not my heart to bring any condemnation on where it's not, where the Lord wouldn't have it. But in Proverbs chapter 6, where we were reading, it says that, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler." I like to talk about that. The ant does what it does by nature or instinct. There's no one forcing the ant to gather up food and to feed itself. And Brother Leroy talked about this morning what happens when we get a new nature and when God works in our lives. And the entrance, Jesus said that you must be born again. You cannot see or enter God's kingdom without being born again. The realities of God's kingdom are spiritual. They cannot be experienced unless you are cleansed, unless you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus and born of His Spirit. I was thinking of what Brother John Grimshaw had shared here a few weeks ago. He had titled it, "Why We Need the Blood." And why we need the blood? Because in Revelation 21:27, it says that there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. I think of those words, and I think of that there are so many people. There are so many people who profess that as far as they know, it'll all turn out well in the end. And yet, they trample underfoot the blood of Christ. And I know that we meet them every day. They curse and they take the Lord's name in vain, and yet they are deceived into thinking that somehow it'll all work out in the end. And it's not reality. It says, another place in Revelation, it says that those who are there have overcome. They've washed their robes in the white in the blood of the Lamb. And this morning, in Ephesians, it says this, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And the rest of what I want to share here this morning won't mean anything to you if you don't have a new nature that desires the things of God. But I also don't want to imply that when you are born again, it all just happens spontaneously. I know there's still a battle. That's been my experience, that there's a war as we walk this road. But without the new birth, there's no hope. There is no hope of living righteously, and there is no hope of eternal life. And so, with that, I have a list of the characteristics of heaven that I'd like to consider. And these same things are evidences in the lives of the redeemer, of the redeemed, those who are born again. I'm sure that if you're born again this morning, you will relate to these and I trust bring joy to your heart. But there are also things that we should actively pursue and seek to be perfected in and not be slothful in this day of grace. And I would say this, that the church should be known for these. These are things that the church, that the world looking on should be able to see very clearly. And I have a list of eight, and so I'm just going to move through them real quick. But the first one is this, that heaven is a place of worship. And heaven is a place of joy and thanksgiving. And we'll just turn to Revelation here in chapter 5. I'm going to read some verses here. But it's something that we can relate to here, and many of you know what I'm talking about. In Revelation 5, it says that, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth," and hear this, "and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." Heaven is a place of worship. And if you've been born again, you know what I mean this morning. But I have a question here. As a brother shared the other evening, that there are over 300 commandments in the scriptures that we ought to sing. Does the busyness of life distract us from our inheritance? This is our inheritance. It's true worship. It's part of our... It's what Brother Josh was talking about this morning. It's our get-to. The redeemed have access to God, and their worship is acceptable. But in many Christians, often I think the enemy tends to snatch it away, and the joy and the the thankfulness, the thanksgiving, it tends to wane. And I know that for us, I know that we go through, there's times when we go through seasons when it tends to wane as a family. And we need to stir ourselves up and seek the Lord and get it back. The second one I have is as that there is in heaven, there is a love of the truth. These are not necessarily in order. I wrote them down as they came to me, but as far as in importance. But there is in heaven a love of the truth. A number of times in Revelation, it tells us that no lie or liar will enter heaven. And that's who will be there, those who love the truth, because he is the Word of God. He is the Christ. John said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." And I wrote here, don't let culture or reaction to culture deter us from actively loving the truth and practicing it. I think we see that a lot. We see people reacting to their past and or for a number of reasons. But love the truth this morning. You can this morning, because you have a new nature. You can love the truth. And thirdly, I have here love peace. If you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 11. The Bible says here, before I get to that, but in Isaiah 11, heaven is a place where there's peace. And that peace is here today for the children of God. We had, I was explaining this to my children the other day. In Isaiah chapter 11, it's in starting in verse 6. It says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." But we live in a world, and it's hard to imagine a world where there's no strife. But there's coming a day when there will be no strife. Oh, it says here that the lion will no longer eat meat. He'll eat straw like the ox. And I was explaining this to my children the other day when our dog got into the sheep pen and didn't want to get along. And kind of a bit of a traumatic experience for a bit. But and you would just like to give that dog a new nature, you know, one that loves sheep. But it's not possible. But God can do that. God can put a man's heart at peace with his neighbor and his brother. And Matthew 5, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Prepare for heaven by seeking peace. There is, if you look in the concordance, is a good study, but the God, it's called the gospel of peace. He's called the God of peace. And in Hebrews it says to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And I have this question, do our lives reflect, a reality that we are seeking peace? And I know that that needs to be reconciled with the previous point of loving the truth, that we don't have peace with untruth, but we can be at peace and not strive. And along with that, not a separate point, but I think of not offending someone. You know, Jesus put a great emphasis on that we ought not to offend someone. That he said it's very, very serious if our lives are offensive. And I wonder sometimes if we are concerned enough about what our lives demonstrate to our neighbors, and or if there's inconsistency in our lives, and that they get the impression that those people are no different than we are. Just a few thoughts there. I'm not going to spend much time on number 4. Humility. We've had several messages on humility lately, and I'm not going to spend much time there. But in heaven, the spirit of self-promotion has been cast out, and it will never be there again. And it's hard for us to imagine a place where there's no pride. It's a very subtle thing, and we see it. We find it coming in ourselves, and again and again we can repent. But I think it should be a known characteristic of God's people that they're humble. There's no self-seeking and self-promotion, and there's no There's no seeking preeminence. Because that's where we're going. We're going a place where humility rules. Number five, service. In Revelation 24:22-23, it says, "There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." If you want to prepare for heaven, love to serve. The servant will be the greatest. And I don't think that the one who served here will get a throne there. I think he'll be the greatest servant. The Lord himself was served there. And I was going to make a separate point of missions, but missions is under this, that of serving. It must be. Any other motive won't turn out right. And number six, learn to love authority. If I don't like being under authority, how will I get along in heaven? There's no room for my own way there. It's been cleansed of that. And I know that's sometimes a problem for those who have come out, so to speak. I don't like that term anymore. But there's a right sense of it can be used. But think about it. If you would live the life of heaven here, part of it will be demonstrated by being under authority. Holiness, number seven, holiness. And I quoted this verse earlier, but Hebrews 12:14, without peace, follow after peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And it's very practical, being consecrated for God's purpose and seeking to obey him. There's in the life of in the heart of every true believer, there is a desire and a burden for holiness. if that's not important to you, if that's not of importance to you, I believe that you need a new nature. Number eight, Brother Leroy was talking about Christ, only Christ. And number eight I have here, contentment. And I was asking the Lord for the practical things, and these are the ones that that came to me. But contentment ought to be one of the most prominent marks of the Christian. Because if he has Christ, he has everything he wants. He doesn't need anything else. Because you can have all of him that you want. It's a change of affection. Where the things that you desired after before, there is something greater in your sight, and these things just become dim. It must be that way. If you had turned to 1 Timothy 6, 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. But having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. For they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And if you would turn, just go on down to verse 17. And I think this applies to all of us, because in light of the world, we are a very wealthy people. The poorest of us is very wealthy. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And he said, charge them with this, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And Jesus told us, that goes along with what Jesus told us, to lay up treasure in heaven and not on this earth. And I know that I have heard, and maybe I've even done this, but the term there, who says, he giveth us richly all things to enjoy, I think it gets taken wrong. Because it's very true that God gives us richly all things to enjoy. But what does the mind of Christ do with that? What did Jesus do, who had all the glories of heaven at his disposal? He gave them up for others. And he didn't just enjoy the things that he had. The mind of Christ was seek to distribute. And as it says here, Hebrews 13:5. Hebrews 13:5, it's still on contentment here. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. And here, this verse says that we can be content with such things as we have because Jesus has said he'll never leave us. And in him we have what we need. And but I think that it's a hindrance to a Christian's testimony when he is pursuing the same things that the world is pursuing. It tells them that he is no different, and that he loves the same things that they love, and it involves it can be everything: money, lands, and pleasure, thrills, popularity. And I am not throwing stones this morning. We are all rich, but I would encourage us with that thought, that in heaven, there isn't anyone there that's discontent. They have what they want. They have sought the Lord, and now they have him. Now they are in his presence. And there's no discontentment. And we have that experience here today. If we have the Lord, we have everything we need, and we can be content. Yeah, I think I'm going to close. Back to Proverbs 6 for a thought here yet before we close. Maybe two more scriptures. I don't like to close on a so much on a negative note. I'd like for what you remember of this message, that we are preparing to live. But the reality is this, that we are all going to live. And whether we actively prepare, whether we prepare for it or not, we will still live. And we will live. The wicked will also receive an incorruptible body. They'll receive a body that cannot be, that will never go away. They will also receive an incorruptible body. And the unbeliever, but here our text here in Proverbs 6, he says, "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." The day of, if you choose to not prepare, the day of your poverty, the day of your spiritual poverty will come. And the day of your decision will be passed, and there will be no more deciding for you. It will be decided. And it will be decided by someone else. And I'd like to encourage all of us with that thought, that preparing for heaven is an active choice and decision on our part. But the day of your choosing will be past. Brother Leroy shared that with us. The day of your choosing will leave, and someone else will decide for you where you go. And your poverty will come upon you as an armed man, it says here. And we know what that means, that when an armed man gets control of you, then you are helpless. And there is nothing you can do about it. And the day of your choosing will then be passed. Matthew 25 for a demonstration of that. Matthew 25, then the parable of the talents, and we'll read the last few verses starting on verse 26. His Lord answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not straw. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money at the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury." You didn't observe the ant that gathered in the day of grace and the day of harvest, and you sought to, and you instead neglected the day of grace, and you didn't give the Lord the glory that was due to him. He didn't receive glory from his life, from your life, because for whatever reason. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For every one that hath shall be given, and he that hath abundance. But from him that and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That day when your want comes upon you as an armed man and someone else makes your decision. And trust this morning that was what the Lord would have me share. Consider the ant this morning. Life is very short. Eternity is very sure, and we will live forever. So I think I'll close with that.